Lord Jesus, we thank you for you sent him into this world to be the Savior of it. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and grace. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit this morning, as we open your word, our hearts may be challenged and convicted. And we might be just enthralled with your love and grace. So we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you this morning. It's my privilege to be able to open the Word of God and to talk about it. It is a privilege. And, you know, I really appreciate that you're here this morning and you're in the audience. But I was thinking this week as I considered this that we're talking about the Lord's life. And it's not just you listening today, but it's Jesus himself. There's a man in the glory. And he's looking down, and he's, of course, he's omnipresent too, but he wants us to hear what he has to say and the meaning of his life and what it means to us. It's just incredible when I think about it. You know, if you really believe that there's a man in the glory who was here on earth at one point, and he's waiting to take us to be with himself, it changes your life. It gives you a completely different focus. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of. And so my hope today is that our hearts we're challenged, our consciences, but that our hearts are touched with who Jesus is. You know, someone said years ago, and I never forgot it, that knowledge of the scriptures will never keep me or keep us, but affection for Christ will. If you have a love for the Lord, you're going to be okay. It's when we get our eyes off of him that we face challenges. You know, as I opened up this section, and I might say the brethren are very gracious, they gave me the longest section probably, 30 verses, and of course, they know I'm always a little short on words, so they gave me this passage, which is going to be impossible to try to cover within the minutes we have, and I got to watch this clock, but I'm not worried about it. I just feel the Holy Spirit will guide as to what we cover, and if I don't get through it all, well, that's reality for me. But I like to say this narrative from the 11th in the 11th chapter, from the 14th to 54th verse, it occurred sometime between the Feast of Tabernacles, which happened in October, and the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah, which occurs in early December. And it's in that time period, probably early November, the Lord is here and he's talking to these people and he's interacting with them. And one of the things, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that there's a crescendo as we approach the cross. And I did a study a few years ago, and these are my own figures, so take it for what it's worth. But if we assume the Lord's life was 3.5 years, then the first 6 months occupies about 2% of the narrative. That is, if you look in the Gospels, it's about 2% the first 6 months. And then the first year is about 8%. Now, I want you to think about these percentages. So the first year is about 8% of the narrative. And the second year is about 25%. So 1%, 8%, 25%. And then the last year is 65%, roughly. But if the last year, 50% of it is in the last week, and of the last week, 50% of it is the last day. So if you look at that, sort of an exponential function, it's just increasing, and it's focused on the cross. That's where we're going. Jesus came to die. And we're going to talk about why he came in a minute. So the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why he came. He came to atone for our sins on the cross. That was what he wanted to do. And he did. And in a little while, we're going to remember him in his death. That's what he asked us to do. Remember me in my death. because that death is so important. If it wasn't that fact that he died and rose again, we wouldn't be here. We'd be lost. And so this portion that we're going to open up today is about spiritual warfare. And I'm not going to have time, obviously, to develop what that all means, but it's kingdoms in conflict. And so as we look at this, we're going to find the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of the Son of Man versus the kingdom of demons. And Paul describes our transformation from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved of the Father. In Colossians, he says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's the very positive part. As you go through this chapter, if we just dwelt on the negative, it would be sort of a downer. But it's always in contrast to the positive. So we have the positive and we have the negative. We have the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And the question that you have to ask yourself today, and I have to do, I'm thankful. I can say confidently, I'm in the kingdom of light. And I hope everyone can say that, because we're going to see what happens if you're in the kingdom of darkness. So the meaning of the kingdom of God must be found in the context in which it is used. You go through the scripture, you need to, when you read it, it has somewhat different significance in different passages. And in Matthew's gospel, of course, it's the kingdom of the heavens. And we may talk about that in a minute. But generally, it's defined as any time when the power of God is evident. That's the kingdom of God. And we see it in this chapter very clearly. And I might say, just as a start, that there are four different metaphors, if I can put it that way, in the New Testament that depict how we relate to one another and to God. There's the family of God in John's ministry. So if you read the Gospel of John, there's a lot of talk about the Father. And that's a very precious, intimate relationship we have, to think of God as our Father. And when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. He brings us into that intimate relationship, and that's John's ministry. Then we have who we are and how we relate to one another in the house of God. And that's partly Paul's ministry, part Peter's ministry, and we're talked about spiritual stones. We're built up a spiritual house. We're stones. We are constructing. God's constructing his building in which he dwells. And then the third one is the body of Christ. So Christ is our head. We're part of the body. And Paul's ministry focuses on that. It was a special revelation given to him to develop about the truth of the one body, the church of God. That's a very special focus. And then finally, the kingdom of God, which I'm talking about today. And the kingdom of God is found in the Gospels. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't preach it, and we're going to see that in a minute, but or that the Lord didn't, but it focuses on the kingdom. Because when Jesus came, all the Old Testament prophets talked about Messiah coming and setting up the kingdom. And if they had received him, the kingdom would have been set up, but they rejected him. And so our story today talks about the interaction when Jesus was there and totally displayed the kingdom, and yet they rejected him. And so this is a story of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so if we were to look at this passage, I'm going to summarize each section briefly, and then I'll go back and I'll start reading particular parts of it, and I will not get to it all, as I said. I don't think so. So the first part, I divided it into seven parts, my own way of doing it. But Luke 11, 14 to 23, We have the kingdom of God will triumph over the kingdom of Satan, for sure. And you have to decide what kingdom you're in. What kingdom are you relating to? And then from the 24th to the 26th verse, you may think you're a clean house. You may think you're a morally good person. But unless the Spirit is indwelling you, Satan will make use of your house to his end. All right? The third one, 27 to 28, spiritual realities take precedent over natural relationships in God's kingdom. There's only, we do, and I'll mention it, there are natural relationships which we have to honor. But when it comes to the bottom line, the one that you have to relate to is God and Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Then from the 29th and 32nd verse, true membership in the kingdom of God demands repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You have to repent. And Paul went everywhere preaching, it tells us in Acts 20, preaching repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes out in this part. And then the fifth one, the 33rd to the 36th verse, believers are the light of the kingdom of darkness. We live in a world that's dark, but we should be brightly shining for Christ. That's the light. They have no light outside of us. When Christ was here, he said, I'm the light of the world. But when he left, he said, you're the light of the world. We're the ones that bring the light. And then the sixth section, authentic actions in the kingdom of God require pure motives. We're going to see that there are those who were the leaders of religion at the time of the Lord who had ulterior motives. We are to be authentic. We're not to have ulterior motives. We're to be open and we're to be honest. And that is brought out in that section. And finally, from the 42nd to the 54th verse, religious people and their teachers, actually you hear today about rabbis. So it talks about the Pharisees and it talks about the lawyers or scribes. They were the rabbis. They were the teachers. And those ones who reject Jesus Christ live by evil values in the kingdom of darkness and take followers after them. So that's it. We can go home now. Not quite. So let's look at this first section. I'm going to read it down to the 23rd verse. Now he was casting out demons that were a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing that their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you will say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But one who is stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So the first thing that I would like to point out here is that we have this warfare between the kingdom of evil and God's kingdom. And the Lord was casting out a demon, and I don't want to go in today. We don't have the time to talk about spiritual warfare, but it's a real thing. Satan is real. We may not see it in this perspective today, but if we went into the scripture and we looked at the world around us, we see very much that Satan is real and his demons are at work. Just like we don't see the angels too much, but the scripture clearly tells us that they're there. At the end of Hebrews 1, it says that their ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. So that's the positive side, but there are also these demons. If we read in Ephesians 6, we find that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but about spiritual wickedness, these spiritual armies, but we don't tend to relate to them that way. But here's what we see very clearly to start with. And I want to ask, and you see here that Jesus opened the deaf mute's mouth. And I want to ask you, has he opened your mouth? This is really critical, because this deaf mute, he couldn't confess the name of the Lord. He was deaf. He was dumb. We talk about dumb people, but it's really people who can't speak. But I was thinking of this, that I want to ask you, has Jesus opened your mouth? It says in Romans 10, verse 9, if we should confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with the heart men believe and are justified, and with the mouth confession is made. Now, when I think about that, confessing with your mouth is part of your salvation. You're actually saying what you believe inside. It's a confession. And have you told somebody, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord? When I was 8 years old, I'll never forget this. I'm almost 80, not quite, but when I was 8 years old, I can remember as if it's in my mind. I there's a bigger story to it, but I'll just say I got up and I went downstairs and I told my mom that I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I never forgot that. I still remember it. And I'm asking you this morning, if you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, has Jesus opened your heart? Now, when we go to the next verse, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. This was a very serious charge. In fact, it was so serious that in Matthew's gospel, it's called the unpardonable sin, because they accused Jesus when they opened up the mouth, this man's mouth, that he did it by the power of Satan. And this is a blasphemous statement. And the Lord responds to it. Although he doesn't attack it, he does confront it. And it's a perverted religion in the wickedest form. And there are people that take the name of Christ now and blaspheme Jesus. I've been in churches and listening to funeral services where Jesus was blasphemed. He was set aside. And so this can happen. The question for us today, in a practical sense, are you going to accept, have your mouth opened by Jesus, or are you going to be sucked in to Satan's pattern? These people were energized by Satan. Perhaps they didn't realize it that way, but that they were. And the Lord Jesus calls them out on it. Now you'll notice the next verse says that while others sent to test him, they kept seeking a sign from him. We're going to talk about that if we get to it in a few minutes. But there were those looking for a sign. But he leaves that for the moment. But he goes and says, knowing their thoughts, said to them. Now I want to mention that he was God and he was man. And as God, he knew their thoughts. Now, as a man, even as spiritual, energized men, full of the Spirit, I can't tell you what you're thinking. But there are people in the Christian evangelical world who say that everything Jesus did was a result of him being a Spirit-filled man, not as God. In other words, he did not display his deity when he was here on earth. And so they say, everything Jesus did, we can do. And of course, it ends up being a false religion. But you'll notice that his essential glory, his deity, keeps poking out as he lives through on this earth. But his moral glory, his who he was in his character, is out there in display. But he didn't come, as it tells us in Isaiah 53, he didn't come. There was no beauty in him that people should desire him. He didn't come. He didn't have any lordliness. He didn't come in a fleet of SUVs and fly in a big jet and people acknowledged him. If he were to come today, he'd probably be coming by bus or some other way. He came in humility. And so but if we met him getting off the bus, we'd see, wow, he's pure. He speaks the truth. He has compassion. He loves us. We'd see all those characteristics. And that's his moral glory showing forth. But if he turned to you and said, I know what you're thinking, and he says exactly what we're thinking, we'd say, oh, this is a different situation than what I was expecting, because Jesus had come and he was God in the flesh. Then it goes on and say, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and divided and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And so he turns this argument back on them. He shows them that what they're saying is absurd. Are you saying that Satan casts out Satan? Doesn't work. And so he turns it back on them. And he says, your own exorcist, your own sons who cast out demons, they're going to challenge what you just said. And exactly how that works, I'm not 100% sure. But notice this 20th verse. It says, but if it is by the finger of God, now in the Matthew parallel version, it says the Spirit of God. But so we weren't there. He probably used both terms. But remember where the finger of God came before. It was in the Old Testament. It was the finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones. So these people would know exactly what he was saying. He was saying he was God. By the finger of God, I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so the moral force of the kingdom of God was there in the presence of Jesus Christ. In another place he says, the kingdom of God is present. Jesus perfectly displayed what the kingdom of God should be. And if we look at the history of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God, in starting to exert its power, started with the temptation in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. You've already covered that. And he defeated Satan. He didn't do what Adam did and yielded to temptation. He withstood the temptation. We are now seeing how the power of God is beginning to build. And then in his teachings and healings, right here we see this example of the kingdom of God. And his teachings, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He spoke as one having authority. That was all characteristic of the kingdom of God. And then, of course, when he was on the cross, he said to Pilate, my kingdom isn't of this world. And Pilate wanted to absolve him, but he couldn't because of political pressure. But then just before he ascended to heaven, he said, he was speaking to the disciples, and he said, he has given commandments, the Lord Jesus had given commandments to the apostles, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see that? In those 40 days, he was speaking to them pertaining to the kingdom of God. He did not teach them about the body of Christ or the church. That was Paul. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, you'll notice that Stephen was standing, or the Lord Jesus was standing when Stephen was being stoned. And at that time, Jesus, I think, would have come back if they had accepted the testimony of the risen, glorified Christ, because that's whom Stephen saw. But they rejected that. And so, rather than the kingdom returning on earth, then Paul's ministry starts. And we start getting introduced to Paul. And we get introduced into what's going to happen in this interim period where we have the kingdom of the heavens. Because the king is still in control, but he's in heaven. But now we're a part of the body of Christ. We are together here as the church. And we have a responsibility to live for him and display his glory. And then, of course, when it comes to the Paul preaching, Paul did preach the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Another thing he said, now behold, I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face. So Paul was preaching the kingdom too. So what does that mean for us? It means that there are principles for us, how we to live in the world. When people look at us, do we live the principles of the kingdom? And we get that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you want to know how you're to act in the kingdom, read those chapters. And that's what we should be doing as believers. And then it goes on and says, when a strong man, Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he, that is Christ, attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so that's the decision. Where are you? Where am I? Through God's grace, I believe that I know where I'm going, and you can too, with full assurance. And it says here, this last verse I read, whoever is not with me is against me. And in a few minutes, we're going to meet around the Lord at his table. That's if our two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And if you aren't with the Lord, you scatter. If you aren't trusting in him, you're ending up taking people away from God. And you know, you can see I didn't get very far, but in this passage, other than my initial summary a little bit. But I know of a brother who sat in these chairs and whose son was raised in a Christian home. And he's recently read a book, wrote a book called Truth and Fear, where he absolutely condemns and is an atheist, and he speaks viciously against his father and his upbringing coming to a church like this. And he has chosen the kingdom of darkness, and it breaks my heart. And I know that there are people who have sat here, and at the moment, we don't know where they are. We don't know what kingdom they're in. But for you now, this morning, have you confessed the name of Christ? Have you told a friend or your parents that you're trusting in Jesus and that you've actually trusted in him? Because that's the issue. He that is not with me is against me. And he that is with me scatters. And so we're going to come to remembrance of the Lord, and we will focus on that. And I only had about 10 more pages, but I'm not worried about that. I want to come. I want to be with the Lord. And he's here in a very special way when we come corporately. When we are by ourselves, you know, we can enjoy Christ. But there's something very special when we come together collectively, and we allow the Spirit to touch our hearts. And remember, He's watching. And He can tell if we have a wicked heart or a pure heart. And I hope everyone here has a pure heart and all recognize that they're with Christ and they're on His side. Not because of anything we've done, but God in His grace came and reached into us by His Holy Spirit. And so I have this last passage I want to read because I'm talking about these kingdoms in conflict. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and in endeavoring all to stand firm. Well, there was so much more we could talk about. I was going to talk about Nineveh and how they had repented, accepted the message, and then about the Queen of Sheba who went to Solomon. She was so taken up with everything she saw that there was no spirit left in her. And that's what we're going to have right now. We're going to look to the Lord, and when we see what He did and the beauty of His person, there's no spirit left in us because He is who He is. The Son of God, the one who died for us, the one who challenged Satan as He did in this chapter, and the one who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our God and our Father, we just thank You for Your love in sending Your Son to be the Savior of the world, for delivering us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, there's so much in this chapter, but we trust that what has been said might have challenged us and might have touched our heart. Lord, we love You, we thank You, we praise You in Your worthy name. Amen.